But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Go down to verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, This man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, You are one of them too. But Peter said, Man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept. What I hope we learn during this short time together today is that we're not finished if we fail. Failure doesn't mean that God is done with us forever. God is a merciful God, and his mercies are new every morning. Peter failed. He failed miserably. But in the account that we are going to study together today, we will find out that there was a new day dawning for Peter, even in his failure. He failed miserably, but later was used marvelously in the beginning of the church and years later. And even today, we read of his great accomplishments and the way the Lord blessed that man. So some of us here today, of course, are failures. Some of us have failed miserably. And if I was standing in a mirror, I'd be pointing at myself. We all fail. As a matter of fact, it may well be a miracle that we are even here together in light of our failures. And someone may just wonder, is there even hope for me in light of what I, and the way I have failed, and the way I have failed? However, even when we fail, that does not mean that God is finished with us. And it does not mean that when we fail, nothing has been accomplished or will be accomplished in what has happened. Brother Paul was talking about that in his Sunday school lesson this morning, and you missed a blessing if you didn't come to Sunday school. May I encourage you to come to Sunday school? One thing we can learn from our failures is failure doesn't need to tie us up in the past. It doesn't need to hold us, and so often it does. We continue to live in the past, think about the past, rehearse the past. Failure can lead us into the future in a bright new opportunity if we learn the lessons that we should have in that time of failure. We need to remember that Peter was very sure that he would not fail. He was the kind of guy we all admire in that area. In verse 33, he said, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he probably meant that. Even in his weakness, he wanted to be that kind of person. And we would be like that. I have been like that. It's clear from this that Simon was overconfident. He was overconfident. He should have been pausing and praying and looking within and realizing his ineptness at that time. He should have prayed perhaps like the psalmist when he said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful or evil way in me. Then lead me in thy everlasting way. Too many times we're like Peter. I've always liked Peter because he's impulsive. And why do you think I like him? Because I'm impulsive, and often I step forward in the wrong direction at the wrong time, and I need to remember what I just said to you, and more often pause and reflect on where I am, how strong I am, spiritually I'm talking now, in the presence of Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to do the chore or the task that he's given me to do. So the danger is when we rely on self too much, we often as not become what? proud. Pride is a terrible, terrible condition. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter was too full of himself. Now, when people fail, they generally don't fail at their weakest point. We would think they would, but most fail in their strongest point. That is the reason they fail so often. They have confidence in their strongest point. And if we were to look at the life of, say, Simon Peter, what would you say that was his strongest point? We might say that he was courageous. He was a courageous man. And Peter was the one who drew out his sword and went after the servant of the high priest and lobbed off his ear. And that took courage. Peter was the one who got out of the boat to walk on the water to Christ. And that took courage. Peter was a man full of courage. And where did he fail? He failed in that particular area. He failed at the point of his courage. He was the one who trembled, even before a young girl in the courtyard. He trembled. That's an amazing thing to me. Is it to you? It's an amazing thing. He didn't fail at his point, his weak point. He failed at his strong point. Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was justified by faith and ahead of all of us in the school of faith. He was a man of faith, a great man of faith. But if you study his life, when Abraham failed, he failed at the point of faith. He went down to Egypt rather than to Cana, staying in Cana where God had placed him, and he lied about his wife Sarah just in order to save his own hide. So much like us men who are so courageous. And Peter did just that. Now, why did he do that? Because he could not trust God. He didn't trust God in the situation he's in. He did not exercise faith when he needed it most. And that's so often when we fail and we fall. What do you say Moses' greatest strength was? Well, we know what it was. We know his greatest strength was meekness. The Bible says he was the meekest man that ever lived. My translation, the New American Standard Bible, uses the word humble in Numbers 12:3. But he was the meekest man or the humblest man that ever lived. But this meek or humble man failed at this point of strength, and Moses became a murderer and killed a man, an Egyptian, and hid his body in the sand. And Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert because he failed. Back there for 40 years, he failed not at his point of weakness, but at his point of strength. 40 years in the desert because he was not ready for that task. David, what would you say David's strength was, major strength point was? David's strongest point was his integrity. He was a man after God's own heart. A mighty man of integrity. When he failed, he set aside his integrity and sacrificed his uprightness by acting sinfully with Bathsheba. And he failed there. He failed there. Oswald Chambers is reported to have said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Now that's worth writing down. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. If we know we have a strength and don't guard it, we're setting ourselves up to fail. Peter's strength was courage. Peter's strength was courage. Peter said, Lord, I will go with you to prison and to death. That took courage. He didn't realize his ineptness in saying it, but that was the way we know Peter. And yet he failed at that very point because he was dedicated to himself rather than God. Again, I remind you, the center of self, set yourself up on being self-centered, and you'll set yourself up like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus. But if we deny ourselves, we will rely on Christ, because when we deny ourselves, we realize that our ineptness and our need to rely upon the strength of Christ, our Savior. And we will overcome temptation and live to do the things that God has called us to do in a way that would bring honor to what He has called us to do and to please Him and magnify His holy name. Perhaps a lesson for us today is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, where Paul writes there, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Sometimes our pride keeps us from realizing that we're a step away from failure, that we're a step away from falling. Because we're confident in who we are, we have all the right answers about life, it appears, and we're very courageous and we're very strong. Someone has said the proud man tempts the devil to tempt him. And the devil will entice you to sin. He'll tempt you, all right. He'll entice you to sin. He'll come first as the tempter, and then he will come as the accuser. Once he's tempted you, he'll accuse you of being unfit for Christ's child. Well, Jesus had said to Peter, "Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." That was important because that day that he said that today was the day of when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And Jesus was led away to be mocked, to a mock trial, soon to be crucified. It was a dark day. It was probably the worst night of Peter's life. And Peter is there through that long night, maybe the worst night that he'd ever had. And we know what long nights are like. And he is warming himself by the fire of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wanting to hide in the crowd, so to speak. He had just been talking about wanting to be so strong in Christ, and now we find him wanting to hide in the crowd in the darkness. When somebody picks up on Peter's accent and his language and recognized him earlier, but at the very last time was when they picked up on his language. They could tell that Peter was a Galilean by the way he talked, just like you can tell I'm from Saskatchewan, right? Or is it this watermelon? They could tell that Peter was a Galilean by his accent. And they said, "Your speech betrays you." Once, twice, three times. And right after that third time, what happens? He hears the rooster crow. Bang! Wow! Can you imagine what he must have felt? Now, the rooster crowed at that occurrence, occurring at that time, was an eye-opener. It was a moment of revelation for Peter. Peter learned some things in the crowing of that rooster. God was not through with him, and he learned that eventually. When the rooster crows, it means a new day is dawning. And the Bible says of the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. Do you know that? Do you hang on to that? There are three things we will learn about the crowing of the rooster. Three things that we pray God will write upon our hearts and give us hope, even if we feel like we're failing right now. In times of failure, we need to know the Lord is sovereign. In times of failure, we need to know the Lord is sovereign. We need to remember the Lord is sovereign. Now, if you fail, get your eyes off your failure and get your eyes upon the sovereign Lord. We just know that that's a truism. And so let's see how the rooster crowing shows the sovereignty of Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 60 of that passage we just read. In verse 60, we read, Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And then immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And that was the third time. It crowed in verse 57, the rooster crowed according to verse 58, and now the third time it crowed in verse 60, three times. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him. He told him. It's like a prophecy. He told him. "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Now, it's interesting how the passage deals with sovereignty, isn't it? The rooster crowed at the exact precise time. The exact precise time. And that's nothing less than a miracle. That's a miracle. One pastor asked his audience, "Two things I want you to try. I want you to make a rooster crow. And I want to see if you can keep one from crowing." What our Lord had to do is to keep every rooster in Jerusalem from crowing at all until the exact precise moment. Exactly immediately after Peter had done what he had done, then the rooster crowed. Here's the orchestration of all the details concerning the Lord's prophecy. He orchestrated every detail so precisely that it happened just like that. And we shouldn't be surprised, but every time I read that, I'm in awe. Wow. Wow. What our Lord had to do was to keep every one of those roosters quiet till it was just right. That's how the prophecy was fulfilled. The very rooster crowing was to bring Peter to repentance. Hendrickson says that. He says this very rooster crowing was to bring Peter to repentance. For Christ's reference to it becomes firmly embedded in that disciple's mind so that at the appropriate moment, his hidden memory will suddenly pull the rope that will ring the bell of Peter's conscience. Isn't that a nice description? Ding, ding. Huh? He had not so hardened his conscience that that bell would not awake him. And that's a truism. And that's something we want to remember. That our conscience should never be seared and always open to the work of God in our lives. And so when Peter remembered the word of the Lord, Peter had to remember this happened just as the Lord said it would and see his sovereign hand in it. Peter would have had to wake up to that truth sooner or later. And he would have realized that the Lord is still in control. The Lord is in all this that was going on around him on that day. He would have to realize the Lord was still in control. In all the chaos, Peter was filled with fear and was afraid to give public testimony, even of associating with Christ. And now this great unfolding of this prophecy just before his eyes would have been great enlightenment, great comfort, and great encouragement to that old fisherman, Here's the Lord and Master has been betrayed. He has been falsely accused. He is arrested. He has been carried away. He is bound, mocked, and forsaken. And it's all coming apart. Where's God in all this, he might have thought. What Peter learns is in this moment when that rooster crows is that our Lord is still in complete control. His conscience was awakened to the truth that was revealed to him. And he would have been encouraged. So there's a sort of definition of faith becomes evident to us here. We could say that faith is believing God. Faith is believing God in spite of appearances, even obeying God in spite of circumstances, even believing God in spite of consequences, because Peter was facing a few consequences already. And all that, can we not say that we faith is staying the course even in it all? Peter was afraid of what might happen to him if he remained associated with the Lord. So he failed in the faith factor. And maybe that's where some of us have failed. If we have, we need to remember God is sovereign. He has everything under control. Everything under control. And because he has everything under control, we must remember that and know that when we fail, he is still in control. You have to believe everything is under control when you read this story. And you see the rooster crowing at that exact precise moment. And not another rooster crowed in all Jerusalem until that time. Indeed, Peter may deny him, but he is still sovereign God. He is still sovereign and he's still in control. That's the reason we love Romans 8:28. It's probably one of the favorites of everyone in this auditorium. For in 8:28 we read, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So what do you ask? You go, does this include such sins as Peter's? Well, hear me carefully now. Yes, in the sense that our sins cannot frustrate God's ultimate purpose of being glorified in our salvation and our sanctification. It can. But we should never sin with that thought. We should never sin purposely. We should never think God will work it together for good for me. We should never sin with that intent. As David's sin with Bathsheba shows, sin always results in terrible consequences for us all. But if we have sinned and we repent and we submit to God's loving discipline, he can use our sin to teach us not to trust ourselves, as he did with Peter after his denial of Christ. So many times I need that. Do you need that? Sometimes I have to be told over and over again that quit trusting in yourself and rely on me, Lyle Richards, and know that I am in control. And I think that's a matter for all of us. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Did you know that Satan had to get permission to sift wheat? Of course you did. You've heard that from this pulpit not that long ago. And the Lord gave him that permission. Satan had to get permission to afflict Job, and you know that. And the Lord allowed him that ability. The point being this, God is sovereign, not Satan. Don't get the idea that Satan can do anything he wishes. He cannot unless God allows it. And if God allows it, what? God will allow it for what? A greater purpose. A greater purpose. A greater purpose. A greater purpose. He never wins. We're on the right side. So now it's time. In time of failure, we therefore need to believe in the sovereignty of Jesus. And second, in the times of failure, we need to know the Lord is compassionate. Do you know the compassionate Lord? I like Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. For his compassions, what? Never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Don't you feel like singing that? That is a wonderful truth. He never stops loving us even though we fail. Never, never. Verse 61 again. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He told him that. When Peter heard the crowing of the rooster and saw Jesus looking at him with his eyes full of pain, yet also a pardon, his memory of Christ's warning prediction was suddenly awakened. And in this connection, we must not forget that the look of Jesus would have been wasted had Peter not been looking at Jesus. Their eyes connected. Their eyes connected. Perhaps Jesus' look was a look of injured love. Wouldn't that hurt you? You remember growing up? Or some of you youngsters, you know when dad gives you that look of, or mom, that look of injured love? Yeah. But this would have been more compassionate in Christ. Injured love. In the midst of his agony and pain and humiliation, our Lord has his eyes upon his sinning disciple. And isn't that nice to think of? In all that we're going through, the Lord has his eyes upon us, even if we're sinning. Jesus loved Peter, and he loved him too much to leave him in his sin. I believe Peter meant it when he said that he'd go to prison and even die for him. And Peter, when he learned that in spite of his failure, that Jesus was in complete control, and that he had never stopped loving him, what happened? The old fisherman's heart broke, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Sometimes I wonder about us Christians. Sometimes we don't want to show much emotion. Sometimes we'd rather be intellects of the world than to really weep before the Lord. He wept bitterly. It'd be good to have a little weeping before the Lord. We don't want to be shakers. You know about the shakers? Who put it all on? We always extend things too far. But Peter didn't extend this too far. Peter was a great man of faith. And right then, it hit him so hard that the old fisherman's heart was broken. He wept bitterly. The Bible said God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to hope blindly, wondering if God loves us. He's already demonstrated that. He has demonstrated us so vividly on the cross that we don't have to wonder anymore. He loves us. He loves us. We don't have to be afraid of him. We must live legalistic lives of fear. He loves us. And this is the sovereign grace of God. It is the mighty love of God. And if you fail, don't ever let the devil say, well, he's finished with you. He doesn't love you anymore. He has written you off, man. He has not written you off. He loves you. Our sovereign Christ is the Christ of loving compassion. And that is the God we worship, and that is the God we serve. In times of failure, know the Lord is sovereign. Know it as soon as you can get it in your mind, as soon as your conscience serves to bring it to light. In terms of failure, know the Lord is compassionate. Never lose the thought of how much the Lord loves you, has compassion upon you. And thirdly, in times of failure, know you are secure in the Lord. Secure. We love that, right? Yeah, we're Reformed Baptists, yeah. We're secure in Christ. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny him three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter goes out and weeps and wept. Think of the hardness of his denial. Think of where he came from and the hardness of his denial. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's not much longer he finally realizes what had happened, and Christ loves him. And so he's full of sorrow, and he wept bitterly. Well, the Bible says Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Surely he would recall the Lord saying, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Go back to verse 31 and 32. This would have been a great comfort. We like it when people pray for us, don't we? I mean, it's nice when somebody said, well, pray for you. We'll be praying for you. That's encouraging one another and building one another up. Jesus told Peter in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, here, if he realized it all at once or not, we don't know, but Peter was personally assured that victory was his, that he would return to Christ. And that would be of great comfort. Jesus calls this disciple Simon, though. He still calls him Simon. He did not call him Peter until verse 34, meaning the rock. If any significance can be attached to this fact, it may well be that the master wishes to fix attention to this leader, center on him now, upon the fact that in himself, this Simon is a weak creature, not at all a man of stability. He was certainly not yet a Peter. He was not yet a rock. He was Simon yet. And maybe he wanted to see that. No, you're coming, but you're still not stable, Peter or Simon. The repetition, Simon, Simon, indicates emphasis on deep concern. The substance of Christ's prayer was that your faith may not utterly fail. Utterly fail really has to be applied there. That your faith would, for temporarily, but not utterly. In other words, that in the end, your faith may prevail. That's what he was praying for. He was secure in Christ's prayer. He was secure in Christ's prayer. This interpretation harmonizes with the words in 32. And you, once you have returned again, or have retraced your steps, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. It's kind of like saying, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right, Simon. You're going to be strong again, and then you'll be able to come and encourage the rest of the disciples. That'd be a wonderful truth, wouldn't it? If you were with somebody and you just confessed it and that you'd hurt the Lord and you were encouraged and prayed for and then lifted up and said, we can use you in the kingdom work, whoever you are. We can use you. God loves you. He's still got a place for you. To be sure, considered in it, and by itself, Simon's fall was bad. It was bad. Very bad. It was tragic. Yet once it had occurred, Simon must make good use of his bad fall, and he must use it to strengthen his fellow disciples. Everything we learn, as Paul said in Corinthians, is to use again for others and to strengthen them and to encourage them. And that's really important. Yet once it had occurred, Simon must make good use of that bad fall. Although Jesus is here addressing one individual here when he's talking in this verse, he's talking really, it's plural, the first Jew, and he's really talking to the whole group. So it's kind of interesting that while he's talking to them, to Peter, it seems like directly, he's talking to the disciples all at that one time. And Satan has desired to sift you. He means he's going to sift you all. So we'd say the church, but his disciples that were there. But the next time, it's singular. I have prayed for you, and he's speaking specifically to Simon now, and it's singular. In the present passage, the reference is to intercession of Jesus just for Simon alone. I don't know if I should do this or not, but when I was reading that, I was kind of thinking, it's kind of nice to know that we're going to all be sifted together, right? But it's also, remember, it drills down to the individual. It drills down to the individual. We're all going to be sifted. Satan wants to sift us. That's what he's saying here. That's what he wants to say here. And why this was, we don't know why he got on Simon's case, but we know that was going to happen to the disciples as well as to Peter, or Simon now. Now, Satan desired to have Peter. Why? Why did Satan desire to have Peter? He said that he might sift him, that he might sift him. Why would you sift wheat? Well, on the threshing floor, is different. In those days, they used to whip it up in the air and get the chaff out. But the real intent is like a sieve today where you were trying to get rid of all, keep the wheat, but get rid of all the chaff and the rocks and the straws, the sticks, the dirt, the stuff, okay? And so there is a sieve. You put the grain in you shake it and sift it. And as you sift, the rocks, the trash come to the top and stay in the strainer, right? So what are you seeing? All the junk, right? So Satan, what does the devil want to do with your life? He wants to sift you so that all the trash, all the rocks, the junk in your life, the flaws in your life, he wants to find those flaws. And why does Satan want to find those flaws? In your life and in my life? So he can accuse us. So he can condemn us. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so Satan would like us to all be sieved and all that junk to come up and for us to see it all. Now the Lord also wants you sifted. He wants me sifted. And he will allow the devil to do it. We talked about that in a sense in Sunday school class. Didn't use those terms, but that's what we're getting at. Now the devil is looking for the flaws. The Lord is looking for the wheat. He wants the fruit. You see, the devil sifts you to find impurities that he might condemn you. Jesus allows you to be sifted to cleanse you, not to condemn you. But notice what Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And then he said, but I have prayed. And I say it again, the power of prayer. I have prayed. That should warm us. Now keep those two in balance and we'll understand the whole thing. Satan may desire you, but he cannot destroy you. Satan may tempt you, but he cannot take you. Jesus will allow it that the impurities may come to the surface that you might see them and understand them. You and I might see them and understand them. And yet at the same time, the wheat, which could be called the fruit, might be gathered before Christ. Now we're talking not only about our Satan. We're talking here about the Lord himself. So now the Lord is sovereign. Remember that. And not only is our Lord sovereign, our Lord is compassionate. But don't forget we're talking in this particular section of his security. We have security in Christ. We are saved once, forever. Now Peter is a child of God, and he's still secure. Why? Because of his own goodness? No, nothing to do with his own goodness, no. But because of the mighty grace of God. Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, that your faith may not utterly fail. And that's a wonderful truth. Now we want to see. Well, I guess what I want to see and want you to see here is that the same Jesus who prayed for Peter really prays for all of us even now. We may question that, and well, let's just look at some scriptures. Because we can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. This same Jesus. Look at John 17. I think our brother in the pulpit not that long ago used some of these verses, so you'll be familiar with them. John 17. Jesus prays, is going to pray in this great high priestly prayer. And in 17:9, he is praying this high priestly prayer to his church. And he's really praying to his disciples. And he said, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Now what was that just for the disciples who were alive at that time? He's praying more than just for them. We're going to see that if you look down to verse 15, he was praying for many more than them. In John chapter 17, 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he prays that on their behalf in verse 9. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for his elect. And in verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So he wants them to stay in the world for now. And he doesn't want them to take them to glory, but he wants them to keep them in the world and to keep them from the evil one. Quite literally, he is saying from the devil. He says, I don't pray that you will take them to heaven. I pray that while they're here on earth, that you'll keep them secure in you, just like he prayed for Peter. And so that's encouragement, I think, to each one of us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he said in verse 20, but for those who believe in me through their word. The message of hope that has been passed down since the apostles to the church even today. And so he continues to pray. 2,000 years later, we're still getting his word is sent to us. So he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who believe in me and will believe in me over the next thousands of years, we'd ad lib it today. So can we not write our name on these verses? Our Lord prayed a prayer for all of us who are His. Our Lord looks down through time. He's looking down through time even now. If that's the case, He's going to be praying for us, each one of us who are here, and each one that knows Him wherever they are in the world. But even here, while we're in this sanctuary, He'd be looking down and in time, looking at us, and sees us right where we're sitting right now. Doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in this section, that section, or the middle section, or the one to my right. And He says, Lord, sees you sitting there. And He says, I don't pray that you will take them out of the world, but I pray for them, Lord, that you will keep them from the world. And He's praying that for all of us. That's what He prayed. Do you know that was answered? Of course we know that that was answered, because Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. He knew that the Father heard him. I know that you heard me, He said in the very next phrase. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they would believe that you sent me. And so he's making this statement, which is very empowering, I think, to us today. And then what happens later on then? Now what's our Lord doing? What is Christ doing right now in glory? In one verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and this is very comforting to me. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what's this verse saying? This verse means he's able to keep you to the end. Not partway, keep you to the end. He's able to save you all the way, forever. He will never let you go. He'll never lose you. He'll never forsake you. And why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That means us right now, today, on this day, in Edmonton, in this church, these people, you and I. The same Jesus who prayed for Simon Peter is the Jesus who is now in glory praying for you and praying for me. He is in glory praying for us and encouraging us. Now the finished work of Jesus is in Calvary, and that's what the communion represents. But the unfinished work is his intercession in glory, and Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us. There's an old hymn of faith, How Firm a Foundation. And the last verse is beautiful. It says, a soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will never, no, never desert to its foes. The soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Songwriter got it right. We should get it right. We should know we're secure in Christ. Christ cares for us. He's not in heaven letting things go. He's praying for us. Even if I fail, if you fail, Simon Peter failed, the best saints in the Bible failed, but when the rooster crowed, a new day was dawning and God's mercies were revealed to that old fisherman. And that old fisherman was moved. And every time God answers a prayer for us, we should be moved to some extent to know that Christ is active. Christ is in control. He orchestrates everything for his glory and his good. And we are secure in Christ. This message is not intended to make us think lightly of sin. It should not do that. Our sin should and will always break a true believer's heart. No true believers will not feel sorrowful when they sin. If you've so hardened your heart, something has happened if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you won't feel sorrow when you sin. But every true believer, if you're like Peter, should be so sorrowful over their sin that they should want to repent and make things right. You will earnestly and sincerely repent if you ever sin as a Christian. You will do it. So isn't it great that he's so sovereign? Isn't it great that he's so compassionate? That his compassions never fail, they're new every morning? Aren't you glad he will never, 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 ever, ever, ever give up on you? If you've come to him in faith and trusted him as Lord and lived for him, obediently. Father God, as we come to the communion table, open our hearts now to this truth and the truth that abides in the elements. And as we do this, Lord, make us a blessing. Amen.